First John, that's right. First John. Hey, does anyone need a Bible? Anyone say, hey, I forgot my Bible this morning? Could someone help me? There's like five Bibles back there. Thanks, Josh. If you need a Bible, just go ahead and wave Josh down. And so we are in First John, and we're in chapter 4. We're in chapter 4. Can anyone describe anything about what we learned last week from 1 John chapter 4? Yeah, Naomi. Attributes of love in the church? Yes, that was coming out of chapter 3. We started chapter 4, yeah.
False teaching.
Yep, false teaching, false teachers, false prophets. Look at the beginning of chapter 4 of 1 John. And by the way, if you're having trouble locating that, 1 John is toward the end of the Bible. So it's neighbor to 2 Peter. And neighbor to 2 John, actually. 1 John chapter 4 starts off this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So John is saying, listen, in the church there must not be this mindset of gullibility. Hey, whoever claims to be a mouthpiece of God, let's just listen to them. No, that's not how the church functions. And instead, they're called to test the teachers, test those who come claiming to be mouthpieces for the Holy Spirit, claiming to be prophets. And John shows why this need for discernment is so great. He says, look at verse 1, middle of verse 1, for, or because, many false prophets, that word false prophets is one word in Greek, it's pseudo-prophets, fake prophets, not real, claiming to be prophets, but they're not. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So they're already at play. They're in the world. And so last week we talked about, as a believer, in a world full of teaching, and not just good teaching, there's a whole lot of bad teaching too. In a world full of teaching, a world full of people who would love to be your teachers, who would love to say, hey, you, sit at my feet. Let me tell you about life and the world and what matters and what doesn't matter and things about God. And in a world full of people who would love to shepherd you in that way and stand over you and teach you, how does a believer navigate these waters? And we talked about this. This was our outline for this passage, verses 1 through 6. We only covered verse 1 last week, but we talked about three heart postures necessary for the discerning believer. Again, three heart postures necessary for the discerning believer. This term discernment, by the way, used all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you're going to read a lot about, in the book of Proverbs, for example, understanding. That term understanding is very close to this idea of discernment. It's being able to separate is the idea of it. And in this context, certainly separating truth from error. It's like, how many of you wear glasses? Do any of you wear glasses? How many of you should wear glasses, but you don't? So if you've experienced this at all, just kind of the fuzziness of you can't really see super clearly, everything is kind of blurring together. That would be a picture of not really having discernment. Everything just kind of seems foggy and gray and, you can't really make sharp distinctions. And then you put on eyeglasses and what happens? Bang, all of a sudden you can separate between things. You can even separate between individual leaves. They're not just fuzzy, clouds. They're made up of leaves, trees are. And so you're able to make those discernments, those separations. And so that's the idea of discernment here. And number one, the first heart posture we talked about last week was in verse 1, and it's be urgent in discernment. Be urgent in discernment. In other words, there's a need. There is a need for discernment, and that's what we just read in verse 1. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are those who claim to be mouthpieces for God that aren't. And it's prevalent. It's not just a needle in a haystack. You might find a false teacher. No, it's all over the place. And we're going to see this false teaching is actually sourced out of the world. Whatever the world wants to hear, that's what false prophets, that's what false teachers proclaim. And the world loves it. The world gobbles it up. And yet Christians are called to have discernment, to have clarity, to make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. I'm going to read our passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll jump back into this passage starting in verse 2. But start with me as I read in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How does a believer navigate a world full of false teaching? Three heart postures that are necessary for the discerning believer. Number one was be urgent in discernment. Here's number two. Examine teaching closely. Examine teaching closely. And demand biblical precision. I'll read that again. The second heart posture necessary for the discerning believer, examine teaching closely and demand biblical precision. This is in verses 2 and 3. Examine teaching closely and demand biblical precision. Verses 2 and 3. So let's pray together, actually, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we come to your word, we need your help, Lord. We need your help to submit ourselves under your word. Lord, our heart's natural tendency, our flesh's natural tendency is to be proud and even to, in arrogance, put ourselves above your word. And yet, Lord, you say that to this one you will look, those who are humble and contrite and tremble at your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study your word, we would recognize it as the very God-breathed word that you have given us. We don't deserve the Bible. We don't deserve this revelation. We don't deserve truth, Lord, because our hearts naturally reject it, and yet you have given us your word. And so, Lord, as we approach your word, I pray that we would come soft and humble, and Lord, that we would come faithful. We would come with faith, trusting you, looking to you. Lord, we don't need any other voice than yours. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Number two, examine teaching closely and demand biblical precision. This is again in verses 2 and 3. So look with me at verse 2. John says this, by this, and he's looking ahead, by this you know the Spirit of God. In other words, now we're getting into the how-tos of discernment. How do we be discerning? How do we, to put, you know, the eyeglasses illustration, how do we get that clarity to be able to separate truth from error? How do you know, John says, the Spirit of God? By this you know the Spirit of God. What does that mean, by the way? What does that mean, by this you know the Spirit of God? Well, how do you identify if someone is truly speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? Again, John said, look, many pseudo-prophets have gone out into the world, people who claim to be speaking from God. How do you know that a given messenger's message is actually sourced out of the Holy Spirit, that they're truly a proclaimer of God's word? John has already commanded the church, instead of being gullible, you are to test the spirits. So John is now answering the question, how do you test the spirits? How do you expose false teachers? How do you expose false teaching as false, false prophets as false, and how do you know that someone is being faithful as a proclaimer of God's word? John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, and remember in the context, what does spirit mean? Spirit is referring to a teacher or a prophet claiming to be sent from God, claiming to be a mouthpiece of God. Again, when he's using the term spirit here, this is actually shining the spotlight, not on what's seen, but on what's unseen, right? The Holy Spirit uses truth, and actually the enemy, Satan, uses false prophets to declare false doctrine. And so he's saying, look, if you want to have clarity on what's going on here truly, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Again, verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's take that apart. Every spirit, every teacher or prophet that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. This verb for confess is actually the same verb as 1 John 1:9. Do you guys remember 1 John 1:9? If we, what? Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It's the same verb. It means to say the same thing, to confess. Here, this verb has the idea of acknowledging or proclaiming something in public. And specifically here, it's a profession of allegiance. What do I mean by that? Well, you're not just agreeing, yes, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You are actually, when it says you are confessing the Lord Jesus, you are actually professing allegiance to who Christ is, who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture. And we're going to see that shortly. But this idea of confessing, it's constant. So John is saying, listen, look at this teacher, look at this person who claims to be a prophet, and do they confess allegiance and submission to the biblical Christ? And I say it's constant, it's part of their life, because oftentimes, if you've been around a false teacher or false teaching, it's not just, you know, someone's backed into a corner by biblical truth, they have nowhere to go, and so sure, in the moment they'll agree with you to give some ground, only later to, you know, go on professing false teaching. That can sometimes happen with a false teacher. It's not just a copy and paste thing. You know, in our day and age, anyone can kind of search online, hey, a biblical doctrine, kind of grab it, you know, copy and then paste it as, yeah, this is what I believe. This confession that he's talking about, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, this is habitual. This is their life. They confess who Christ is as a pattern of their lives. And that confession itself is a confession of allegiance. This is my Lord and my God. This is who I submit to. Every spirit that confesses that, he says, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is very significant language. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is not only significant, this is actually precise language. He's being precise here. John is demanding biblical precision about who Jesus Christ is. Those teachers, those prophets who are from God confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's break that down. The word Jesus. What is Jesus? What does that name mean? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. So it's like our name Joshua. It means the Lord is salvation. And Mary, his earthly mother who gave birth to him, and Joseph, his earthly adoptive father, we could say, called him Jesus because they were instructed to do so by an angel. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. To mention the name Jesus is to remember that Jesus is fully man. People knew the man, Jesus of Nazareth. So this is confessing Jesus, and then he says Christ. Christ, what does the word Christ mean? Well, Christ, this is the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament. This is the King who would not only save his people, but also will rule for all eternity. He is on his throne. He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And so listen, friends, why we're shining the spotlight on this and why we're saying John is being precise here is that to have these two titles together, Jesus and Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You understand that? Jesus and then Christ. This is significant that he would put those together as referring to one person. This is crucial and it is necessary. At the very heart of John's precision here is what we're going to remember in the month of December. This is talking about the doctrine of the incarnation. Clarity on the incarnation of Christ. This was being threatened in the church, who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? This was being threatened. At about the time of John's writing of this letter, it's clear there were those who were ascribing to teaching that was similar to a man named Cerinthus. Cerinthus. The teachings of Cerinthus are now known as Cerinthian Gnosticism. Cerinthus was a late contemporary of the Apostle John. He lived in the same time of the Apostle John late in his life. And he taught that at the time of Jesus' baptism, there was Jesus the man, and when he was baptized, a Christ spirit came and descended upon him. And this Christ spirit, notice the separation now. Do you catch that? Jesus and the Christ. Two separate things according to Cerinthus. This Christ spirit came and actually enabled Jesus for his earthly ministry. And then when it came time for Jesus to die on the cross, that Christ spirit left him and he died as a man and later rose again. So what was Cerinthus attacking? Well, he was ultimately attacking the nature of the incarnation. He denied that Jesus Christ, God himself, came to earth in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He was denying that. He was denying that Jesus Christ came to earth from heaven to save man. And so in Cerinthus' view, Jesus was not the Christ. He said you must separate those two ideas. John gets right after this type of false teaching. I love that. He exposes that this is actually what these people are describing and proclaiming is actually a different Christ and a different gospel. Look at 1 John 5:1. He says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." You see that? John is saying you cannot separate the two. It is Jesus Christ, one man. He is both Jesus and Christ. John refers to Jesus then as Jesus Christ. John gets even more precise in exposing right teaching about Christ from false teaching when he says in chapter 4, verse 2, look back at our passage, chapter 4, verse 2, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." John is being precise when it comes to the incarnation. Jesus was not just a very special man. He was not just a man sent by God the way other men have been sent by God. He's not even just the most special man of all men who has ever lived. John says, no, he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has come in the flesh. The way John writes about Jesus here, we can read it as he's the coming in the flesh Jesus Christ. He's that Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. This is God in flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So John says, every teacher or prophet which espouses a proper understanding of Jesus Christ as the substance of their message, and also it is the confession of their lives that they are followers of that Christ, John says that person is from God, sent by God, bearing a message for the Holy Spirit of God. So as we look at this, friends, John is not saying that this is the only test ever in determining a true teacher from a false one. He's instead getting after a certain gospel issue that was under attack at the time. He's telling the church, listen, you must examine teaching closely and demand biblical precision. Those who would seek to establish themselves as your teachers, as mouthpieces for God in your church, in your personal lives, you got to demand biblical clarity here. Look what he says in verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." That may sound fairly broad to you. False teachers who would in some way attach Jesus to their message might want to stand up at this verse and say, see, I'm not a false teacher. I talk about Jesus. Well, once again, what that teacher has to say about the person of Jesus Christ is not the only test to determine if someone is a false teacher or not. It's not what John is saying, but even what the teacher or the claimed prophet in question is being tested by here is once again precision. Is precision with biblical truth. John is saying if someone does not profess their allegiance to the biblical Christ, that one is not from God. That idea does not confess Jesus is still using language of precision here. In other words, whoever does not confess the Jesus that we just described, that we just spoke about in verse 2, that person is not from God. There's precision demanded here by the Apostle John. False teachers, Christian cults, so often they work very hard to try to establish common ground between you and them, between them and the Christian. They'll say things and they'll insinuate things like, see, we talk about Jesus, right? We talk about grace. We talk about the gospel. We're just like you, only better, right? I've stood with Mormons for hours as they've worked so hard to demonstrate, look, we're the same. And as I press in on, what do you believe about this? What do you mean by this? It becomes very clear. There's one Mormon interaction in particular that I was working at their home, and that's often kind of a difficult dynamic because you're not wanting to, get your company in trouble or something. But her husband was kind of a higher up in the Mormon church, and she just wouldn't let it go. She just kept kind of coming at me, wanting to argue. And at the very beginning of our conversation, it was this dynamic, trying to show, hey, we're the same, we're the same. And by the end, she was clearly articulating and attacking the scriptures, saying the scriptures are not true. And she was saying that she could not possibly believe in a system that says that her children are sinners. And so it was amazing to go from, okay, you're wanting to work so hard to show me we're the same, to by the end, now you are full on attacking the scriptures. And That is a common ploy by the enemy. That's a common ploy to make it sound so similar. Hey, we talk about Jesus. We talk about grace. Catherine and I have had Jehovah's Witnesses sitting at our dining room table who worked hard to try to demonstrate to us that they were the same. And eventually, sitting at our table, they professed a different gospel. And we were able then to just open up God's word and say, this is a false gospel. Perhaps you know Roman Catholics who seek to demonstrate, look, we're the same. We talk about Jesus. We talk about the cross. Only then, if you were to dig deeper, it becomes clear they believe in a different gospel. But those sorts of groups can be a lot easier to kind of have that discernment. Where it can become more difficult is when false teachers simply call themselves Christians. That can become a little more difficult because immediately your radar is not immediately on. And this is more rampant now with the information age. Online celebrities, large influential music ministries, lucrative TV preachers, book authors, everyone kind of clamoring to be the voice of their generation. They look and they sound, for the most part, kind of biblical, pretty okay. Then eventually, the true colors are shown of what they actually believe. Their words betray their hearts. And all of a sudden, whoa, you're taken aback. And so what might be the temptation at that point in those moments is to justify. Well, they do say some good things. They talk about Jesus. They sound good. They make me feel good when I hear them talk or when I read their book. Do I really have to be so nitpicky? John is telling the church, yes. Yes, you do need to be precise with Scripture. You do need to expect accuracy and precision from those who would claim to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. You do need to be discerning and identify teachers of the truth as opposed to false teachers. And friends, we aren't talking about minor differences here in secondary or tertiary issues, like the Nephilim in Genesis 6:4. You disagree with me on who the Nephilim are in Genesis 6:4. You're a false teacher. No, that's not what we're talking about, right? The scriptures are always our authority as the church, and what we see as someone deviating from God's word is going to range in its significance and in its danger to the church. It's danger to your soul. To help us, we can ask these questions to help determine the danger of someone mishandling or misinterpreting the scriptures. We can ask these questions. How clear is the issue in scripture? How clear is it? Also, how important is the issue to the gospel and to living the Christian life? How important is the issue to the gospel and to living the Christian life? These questions help us understand, okay, what's the urgency here? What's the danger here? The identification of the Nephilim in Genesis 6:4, that's not super clear. And it's not critical at all to our understanding of the gospel or the Christian life. The identification of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate. The nature of the incarnation, 1 John 4, this is crystal clear in Scripture, and it is of utmost importance. John knew the significance and danger of the false teaching being proclaimed by these false teachers. Flip over with me to 2 John. So right now we're in 1 John, flip over to 2 John. Chapter 7, or verse 7. There's no chapter 7. 2 John 7. Second John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Once again, this is attacking the incarnation. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He understands, listen, this is soul threatening. This is attacking the very nature of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the nature of the gospel. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Listen, if you were to follow this teaching, you are demonstrating you don't actually have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Listen, you need this discernment here to see clearly. No, this is a false prophet, as demonstrated by this soul-threatening teaching that they are proclaiming. John understood the nature of this issue. He understood the danger of it, and so he's warning the church. And friends, sometimes for the discerning believer, issues are going to be so significant that it will raise to the level of 1 John 4:3. This false teaching is actually demonstrating that they are in fact not from God. They're endangering people's souls. And look at the strong language here used by John. Look back at 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. When we're dealing with false teaching of this nature, we're dealing with something so much more sinister than someone who's just a little confused about the Bible, confused about their doctrine. John wanted the church to recognize the severity of this false teaching. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. See, friends, this is not being nitpicky for the sake of being nitpicky. John was writing the church and telling them, these false teachers who are twisting the doctrine of the incarnation, they aren't just pseudo-prophets. They're actually cut from the same cloth as the Antichrist. John was telling the church, you need discernment because the false prophets coming to you are actually of the same Antichrist nature as the Antichrist himself. These false teachers are against Christ. They are Antichrist. So yes, they speak about Jesus. They say glowing things about Jesus. And yet the reality is they are against Jesus. They hate the true Jesus. And they're proclaiming a different Jesus, a false Jesus. So we must be ever urgent in the need for discernment. We must demand biblical precision from those who would seek to influence, speak to us, teach us on behalf of God. How do we identify these false teachers? We examine their teaching and demand biblical fidelity, biblical clarity. This is what ensures that God has our ear. Remember last week we asked the question, who has my ear? How do I know who ought to be the teachers in my life? This given person online or a friend or whatever, do they have a right to my ear? Especially in light of the fact that God is jealous for our ears. We're called to be jealous for God's voice in our lives. How do I know someone has the right to be God's mouthpiece in my life? Well, here's a test. Do you demand biblical fidelity and precision from that individual? If you take away the cool-looking Instagram posts, the witty tweets, the catchy music, are they biblically precise? In a world full of people who would love to shepherd you, would love to teach you, are you alert in your discernment? Just because someone sounds confident saying they're a mouthpiece for God and a source of biblical wisdom doesn't make it so. Some of the most popular people I see online, even those who are geared towards speaking to your generation, your demographic in particular, some of the most unclear at best or dangerous at worst teachers out there. So friends, this is true in your life. You need discernment, you need clarity, and you need to expect and demand biblical precision from those who would want to set themselves up over you as your teachers, as your influencers. Number three. Here's the third heart posture necessary for the discerning believer. Recognize the bifurcating nature of truth. Recognize the bifurcating nature of truth. Recognize the bifurcating nature of truth. We are nothing like the world in relation to biblical clarity and biblical fidelity. This passage is showing, don't be shocked by that. The world doesn't care about biblical clarity and precision. When you see the world follow its own teaching, rejecting God's word, that's expected. That's normal. That's the bifurcating nature of truth. God's people love it. The world hates it. John says, verse 4, look at verse 4, little children. Once again, in the context of calling for discernment, this is not an exercise of pride for John. This is about souls. He loves them and he calls them his precious little children. Little children, they're precious to John. He says, you are from God and have overcome them. So first of all, you are from God. We've seen this before in 1 John. Where do believers come from? What is the believer's source? It is God, God himself. God is the one who has caused us to be born again. He's given us new life. He's redeemed us for himself. He's left us here on earth for a time as his slaves to glorify and serve him. We are from God. And John says, we have overcome them. Who's the them there? What do you think? You answer that. Who's the them? You are from God and have overcome them. What do you think? Yeah. False teachers. Yep. You are from God and have overcome them, the false prophets. The idea of overcoming, it's to defeat. You've defeated them. You've vanquished them. You've thoroughly defeated them. Believers have thoroughly defeated false prophets. What does that mean? Well, because Christ has already overcome, won the victory over the world, all those united to Christ enjoy that same victory which has taken place. We were once in the kingdom of darkness. Now we've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13. We're no longer slaves to Satan and the fear of death and the wicked world system, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, Ephesians 2:2. We're no longer lying in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. We're no longer living in the futility of the world system, Ephesians 4:17. And here we're no longer subject to the messages of the world's false prophets, the world's teachers. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth. Therefore, we have vanquished, we have thoroughly defeated false prophets. We see right through them. Their message doesn't ultimately abide in us. How can John make such a claim that we've overcome the false teachers? Because we're so great, do we now high-five ourselves? Yeah, I've overcome them. No, what does he say? Look at verse 4. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There it is. John makes a comparison between the Holy Spirit abiding in you and the world. No matter who the world may send to the believer, the world may send out its Goliath at us. The Antichrist himself, for example, which proves to be utterly no competition to the one who indwells us, God himself. Notice what verse 5 says about these false teachers. They, verse 5, they're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Let's think about this. False teaching is like the ultimate echo chamber. It says they're from the world. False teachers find their source in the world, the wickedness of the world. Couple that with what we learned so far in the passage about false prophets. Verse 1, they went out into the world. Remember, the world is their mission field. They operate in the world. They're from the world. They go back to the world. And guess what they do? Verse 5, they're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. So not only are the false prophets from the world, their very message is from the world. It's sourced out of the wicked world. Their message is sourced out of man's rebellion against God. So they're from the world. They get launched out into the world. They carry a message that's from the world. And guess what? The world listens to them. Well, there's a shocker, right? Wow. Of course the world listens to them. The world listens to teachers who come from them. They don't love true prophets of God. That's always been true. They don't love those who bring the message sourced out of the Holy Spirit himself. They don't love the true gospel. What does the world love? It loves its own message. In this way, there's a symbiotic relationship between false teachers and the world. False teachers get the influence and the glory that they want. The world gets the teaching they want to hear, and so they live in perfect harmony. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul warns Timothy, there's coming a time when people will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So what does teaching from the world look like? Well, it's teaching which comforts sinners in their unrepentant sin. It's teaching which does not demand the exclusivity of Christ. It's teaching which elevates man, what today might be called elevating self-esteem. Teaching which allows man to maintain self-righteousness, allows for man a way to earn their own way to God. It's teaching which takes away the offense of the gospel and it's geared instead toward just trying to make people feel good. All of these types of dangerous teachings are actually sourced out of the wickedness of the world. They are extensions of man's rebellion against God, and therefore the world listens to them. Oftentimes, you know, you wonder, man, that false teacher is just so goofy. Like, how in the world does he have millions of people following him and sending him money so he could buy another jet? Well, the world loves it. The world eats it up. Why? It appeals to the flesh. It comforts them in their sin. Notice the bifurcating nature of truth here. While the world listens to their teachers, look at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Do you know the Lord? How do you test that? Well, do you listen and heed God's word as proclaimed by the apostles and the prophets? That is in the scriptures. Do you heed the scriptures? John says, whoever knows God listens to us. Of course, he's writing as an apostle there, one who is proclaiming the authoritative word of God. If anyone listens to God's word, they are from God. Whoever is not from God, he says, the opposite is also true. Whoever is not from God, verse 6, does not listen to us. I have a family member who said he likes the Bible. He just hates the Apostle Paul. That's weird. He rejects all of, you know, whatever Paul contributed to the New Testament. John says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Not because they themselves are great, it's because they are bearing, as true prophets of God, they are bearing the word of God themselves. And it is this bifurcating effect of biblical truth that then allows us to identify false teachers from faithful teachers. Look at how verse 6 ends. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this, that's referring to, do you listen to the apostles and prophets or not? Or do you listen to the world and their teaching? If someone is faithful to the scriptures, they are the spirit of truth. They are characterized by truth and they're defined by truth. If someone is not faithful to the scriptures, they bring a new message, a different message. The church can know, the discerning believer can know, hey, this is the spirit of error. This is a false teacher. They're defined by and characterized by error. They're the spirit of error. The truth divides. One once said, the same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. What does that mean? The same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. Look, God's word has a bifurcating effect to it. God's word is life to his church, and God's word is rejected by the world. It'll melt the wax over here, and it'll harden the clay over here. Well, this has serious ramifications for us, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. Are you interested in a popularity contest? Do you want to be loved by the world? If so, faithfulness to Christ is not the route to choose. If you want to be faithful to Christ and win a popularity contest, something has to give. Either you drop the message of the gospel and proclaim something more appealing to the world, and by doing so you are abandoning Christ, or you abandon praise and acceptance from the world. You abandon this dynamic of the world listening to you. The world does not listen to truth. Beloved, in a world of teachers, and what this passage is exposing, in a world of bad teaching, false teaching, in a world where countless numbers of people would love to stand above you as so-called prophets of God, mouthpieces for God, how does the believer navigate these waters? Well, number one, be urgent in discernment. Number two, examine teaching closely and demand biblical precision. And number three, recognize the bifurcating nature of truth. So to close, just a few bullet points. Okay, let's bring it home now. You're considering a teacher, someone, maybe you really like them online or something. You really like a book that they read or that they wrote. Listen, there's a lot of great resources out there. That's a blessing to the church that we live in a time that, man, we could just throw on a sermon from a trusted resource. We can read a book that's so edifying and encouraging, but we cannot put aside this idea of discernment. And so here's what we ought consider when we're considering a teacher, all right? Just a thought for you, first of all, for this person, is there accountability? Does this teacher have accountability? What do I mean by that? Well, in the dynamic of the local church, there is an accountability that is present. It's heavy on those who are proclaiming God's word. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There are teachers in your life who are actually accountable before God and going to give an account for your soul. It's at your local church. That is a blessing, that is a gift, that accountability. It's kind of like someone who, you know, starts a YouTube channel, they're not a doctor, but they want to just start slinging, like, you know, medical advice and set themselves up as the authority. Well, there's no accountability there. There's no malpractice there that's potential. In the same way, pastors who are connected to the local church, there's a built-in accountability there. Is there accountability or is there no accountability? They could say what they want, create some havoc, and just walk away. It's no big deal. Number two, for this teacher, is there a carefulness with God's word? Is there a carefulness that's demonstrated? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul commands Timothy, do your best to present yourself not to man, but to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This teacher that you're examining, is there a carefulness demonstrated with God's word? Is there a weightiness to the way that they're handling scripture? Number three, What is the substance of their teaching? Consider the substance of their teaching. This is where we go back to the scriptures and examine. And even in their substance of their teaching, are they just opinions? Their own opinions with vague passages of scripture attached to them? Or is it a clear and proper handling of truth? Number four, here's something else to consider when you're considering a teacher, someone wanting to put themselves above you. Can you observe their life? Can you observe their life? 1 Peter 5:2, Peter commands elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There's an accountability for those who are attached to the local church, that they are not only to be teachers, they're also to prove themselves to be examples to the flock. That helps give you discernment. Are you able to observe their life and see that they're not just empty proclaimers, but they're spirit-filled doers of God's word as well? Or, for that matter, can anyone observe their life? Or are they in an ivory tower online and no one can penetrate that and they're just the teacher? Are they attached to a local church and affirmed by their local church in their teaching? Can you observe their life, or can anyone observe their life for that matter? Number five, here's something to consider. Don't be afraid to ask for help when considering a teacher or a certain teaching. This is what the church does. We come around one another. We help each other discern. Even we as a pastoral staff do this with one another. I'll go to Justin or Aaron or Cameron and just say, hey, help me think through this. And we'll open up God's word together and try to, understand. Don't be afraid to ask for help when considering a teacher or a certain teaching. It's what the church does. All right, friends. So John was just talking about love in chapter 3. And he has this section here on testing the spirits. Then we're going to return to the topic of love. And so I love that we have another opportunity to circle back around on that, because it's really convicting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, just your word. Thank you for the clarity that it brings. God, I pray that we would be discerning. Lord, that we would not be gullible. As we live in a time where many wish to set themselves up as teachers, Lord, but that your word would truly be the authority in our lives. And Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word, God. Just such a grace to us that you've given us your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.